And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, saying, "Come and see."
Noise of Thunder Radio with Christian J. Pinto.
Okay, praise the Lord, you guys, and welcome. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we're going to talk about Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 and the death of England. We might even call this the death of Europe. This could be called the death of the West in some ways, although I still think that there is the possibility that here in America, in the United States, that things can be turned around. I do believe much of the Christian world, as I've said many times, is under attack. And there are a number of scriptures that I want to go over today in light of events that are happening. I mean, you go to some of the stories that are out there. One that caught my eye here in England, in London. Now, we've talked before about the knife attacks in London and the fact that the murder rate in London under their first Muslim mayor of London, the murder rate in London now because of knife attacks primarily. This is the new phenomena there in London. These gang members and these migrants, these Muslims, often now because guns are outlawed, they've been banned. They often use knives to attack and kill people. So the murder rate in London now exceeds New York City for the first time in about 200 years, it is reported. First time in about 200 years, London. London, the city where the police, the London bobbies, were known for not carrying a gun. They simply had a police baton and a pair of handcuffs, typically. In fact, today, many of your police officers in the UK still do not carry firearms, but more and more of them are carrying firearms because of the increase of crime that's going on in that country overall. And there's no question that the dramatic rise of crime and trouble is twofold. One, because they are allowing all of these Muslim migrants who are not compatible with Western civilization, they are allowing them into these countries in Western Europe. That's one. And two, where England is concerned, because they disarmed the people in 1997. Now, a story just appeared on Breitbart that says specifically, this is the irony of it. Firearm discharged up to every 6 hours in gun-free London. Firearm discharged up to every 6 hours. So about four times a day in the city of London, not just England now, but in the city of London, four times a day. And it says, quote, a think tank has called for an increase in police stop and search in London to tackle the crime epidemic after it revealed that a gun is shot in the capital up to every 6 hours, despite the UK having some of the strictest personal firearms ownership laws in the world. The report, It Can Be Stopped, published by the Center for Social Justice on Monday, examined the average number of days between a gun being fired across London and found that the, quote, figures equate to a reported gun discharge almost every day, every 27 hours. Okay, all right, so. However, it goes on, we have heard evidence as part of our work to suggest that a significant volume of gun discharges and gun crimes go unreported. Considering underreporting, the think tank estimated that, in fact, London's gun crime figures would mean a gun discharge in London every 6 to 9 hours. Okay. and then goes on to talk about how London's police launched their 100th homicide investigation of 2018. With a capital on course to break its 2017 murder total of 116. So they've seen since they've had the London mayor, Sadiq Khan, the Muslim, the capital has seen a 16.3% rise in gun crime and more than 31% rise in knife crime. So another report says that half of all robberies take place in London. It's unfortunate. Now, the thing to keep in mind, you go back to the days of Nicholas Nickleby and Oliver Twist and that kind of thing, London had big problems, even worse problems than this. So while this situation is bad, there's no question, it's bad and it's getting worse. London used to be a beautiful city, a peaceful city, and it still is, I'm sure, in many ways a beautiful city. But it is now being riddled with crime because of this migration disaster that's going on. But things can be turned around, brethren. Things can be turned around. I don't want to give the impression that that's not possible, but they've got to get somebody there who's willing to turn it around. Then you have another article on Front Page Mag that says, quote, a diversity of acid attacks, witchcraft abuse, genital mutilation, and terror. Immigrant groups mutilate, abuse, and kill their own children. That's part of the article. And then it goes on to say 2017 was a banner year for acid attacks in Britain. 465 of them occurred in London. 465. Remember, that's more than one a day. More than one acid attack. London is called, if you go look this up, London is called the acid capital of the world. That's according to The Sun over in the UK, the publication, thesun.co.uk. That was back in December 2017, they said that. London is the acid capital of the world. Other websites say UK has one of the highest rates of acid attacks in the world. Okay? And this is on the rise. Where, I mean, and the acid attacks, that in particular, is just so horrific. You look at what happens to women in these Muslim countries who have been horribly disfigured by acid attacks and this kind of thing. It's just, it's horrifying to think that this would be normalized in any Christian country anywhere. And the people of England should rise up and demand that something be done. Demand that these people be deported out of their country, get them out of there, don't allow them to come there and be citizens. They are simply not compatible with Christian civilization. Now, I wanted to talk about Romans chapter 13, because what this is, brethren, you've got the acid attacks, you've got the knife attacks, and who's firing the guns every 6 hours, 6 to 9 hours, whatever the number really is? Who's firing these guns? It's not the law-abiding citizens, probably. It's going to be the criminals. The law-abiding citizens have been disarmed. So it's the criminals with the guns and the knives. They're the ones out committing the crimes. They're the ones causing the mayhem, and the common people don't have the ability to defend themselves. This is why our forefathers put the Second Amendment in place. It's why we have, thank the Lord, groups like the NRA fighting to maintain the Second Amendment in our country. And I believe that we as Christian people should support the Second Amendment, definitely. And remember that it was our Christian forefathers who put this in place, even before the American Revolution. Remember, it was required among the Puritans. It was your duty to be armed when you went to church on Sunday in Puritan America. you had to pay a fine if you didn't have your rifle with you, your gun, whatever it was. Now, I wanted to talk about Romans 13, because Romans 13, this is really the chapter. Some of your tyrants have used this abusively, because it says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. So those first two verses are typically used by those who want to impose tyranny and claim that everyone must simply submit to the powers of government no matter what. But during the American Revolution, and even before, the ministers who examined these verses went on to read the rest of it, and actually they turned the tables on tyranny in government. Why? Because verse 3 says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now, the point that our forefathers made, which is, of course, a very important point, that rulers or the government is not supposed to be a terror to good works. I mean, this would have put an end to the Inquisition. If somebody's sitting there reading the Bible, you don't go terrorize that person and threaten to burn them at the stake and this kind of thing, like the Inquisition did. You can't do that. Those who are doing that which is good should be rewarded and commended and supported for it. It's those who are doing evil that should be apprehended and punished by the government as the minister of God. As the minister of God. And the government is supposed to be the minister of God to thee for good. And who determines what is good and what is evil? Well, Jesus said there is none good except one, that is God. God alone is good. Looking at this in light of what's happening in the Western world, the governments of the West are completely failing in their responsibility. They're failing in their responsibility to protect the common people. They're failing in their responsibility to punish that which is evil and to support that which is good. Because they're punishing Christians for what they believe. They're punishing Christians for speaking out against homosexuality, against transgenderism, against the idolatries and the wickedness and just pure evil of Islam, which is what has brought in all of these knife attacks and acid attacks and this kind of thing. And then, of course, with that, the systematic rape of reportedly more than 1 million young girls across the UK. More than 1 million. I mean, that's just a staggering statistic, but that's what's reported, and it's reported by official sources. There's the book we talked about before called Easy Meat. That's the title of the book. It's actually based on a comment from one of the political leaders there in the UK. So it's citing official sources talking about this. There's a story you can watch and listen to on CBN. They did a story on this, and it's very, very troubling. But it's happening because of the failure of government to operate as the minister of God. All right, brethren, let's go to our commercial break. We will talk more when we come back right after this.
Christian Film Ministry, Adalam Films presents A Lamp in the Dark, the untold history of the Bible. Enter into a world of saints and martyrs battling spies, assassins, and wolves in sheep's clothing. A Lamp in the Dark unfolds the fascinating history, the Bible, and the lives of the saints who fought to preserve it. This exciting look into the times of valiant men of faith, such as John Wycliffe, William Tyndale, and Martin Luther, is a must-see for any follower of Christ. Filled with rich visual graphics and dramatic reenactments, A Lamp in the Dark is an epic documentary, a powerful witnessing tool for church and Bible study groups around the world. Share with your church, your family, and friends the untold history of the Bible today.
Hello, I'm Brandon House. In April of 2013, I found a Mountain House distributor and ordered some freeze-dried food for my family because I had become concerned about what was happening in America, our lack of national security, the threat to our power grid. I also knew, living in Memphis on the New Madrin Fault, that there is the possibility of an earthquake. I also know that ice storms can cause the power to go out here, not to mention the threat of terrorism. There were many reasons. So I contacted the company Mountain House and asked if I could become a distributor of their product. I had some of their food when I was in high school on a couple camping trips, and it's really good. But now Worldview Weekend has been approved to be a distributor for Mountain House. And if you're interested, you can now go into the bookstore at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore and check out some of the freeze-dried food that you can order. We have one pack that's available. It's a bucket of food, breakfast, lunch, and dinner for 14 days for one person. Figure out how many are in your family. Figure out how many days you want to have food ready to be put into boiling hot water and have a good meal, and make your order. Now, again, you can order it from someone else, but if you order it from Worldview Weekend, we're not going to charge any shipping and handling. Free shipping and handling. Secondly, it's another way for us to generate revenue to underwrite the expenses of running Worldview Weekend, our radio and television ministry, and our free conference ministry. For more details, just simply visit our bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore.
Noise of Thunder Radio.
Okay, we are back. Praise the Lord, you guys. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we're talking about Romans 13 and the death of England. We might call it the peril of England. England, and hopefully, we certainly hope England is not going to die as a country. We hope that there will be a revival, a reformation, a reform that will come about from all of this distress, that somehow, some way, a new Puritan movement will rise up and take action there. I certainly hope so. I hope that for the UK. I hope that for South Africa. The situation in South Africa, just very quickly, has been escalating toward the point where they've been threatening to confiscate white-owned land. The government, the ANC, the African National Congress, which is a communist party there in South Africa, they've been threatening for years to just go confiscate the land from these white farmers who have been on that land for centuries and just go take it by force without any financial compensation. Other techniques that they've employed, from what I've read, have been to go in and offer the farmers substantially less money than what their property is actually worth. And that's another way that, you know, and then to sort of manipulate and intimidate them into agreeing to it. And of course, we've talked about the farm murders and the thousands of people who have been just tortured and beaten and killed in South Africa. I hope they have a Puritan reform of some kind there. There is a book I'm reading now. I'm reviewing it for this film that we're working on the true Christian history of America. It's called The Tyrannicide Brief, the story of the man who sent Charles I to the scaffold, by Jeffrey Robertson. The Tyrannicide Brief, which I recommend if you want to learn more about the English Civil War and then the trial, the famous trial of King Charles I, who was condemned by Oliver Cromwell's Puritan parliamentary government, and they condemned Charles, and he had his head cut off as a result. That was really the beginning of the end of the divine right of kings. And it was the Puritans who effected this whole thing. But anyway, the book deals with the subject matter surrounding these events. The Tyrannicide Brief, Jeffrey Robertson. He's a barrister over in Australia. He holds dual citizenship in Australia and the United Kingdom. And he is, I mean, you can go online, you can go to his website, you can find videos of him discussing. There's a great conversation with him talking about the Armenian genocide, and very, very eloquent, very, very both legal and academic arguments against the Armenian genocide and the refusal by the Turkish government to acknowledge that this was not only, because what they do is they try to argue that it was a tragedy. They'll say it was a tragedy. And Robertson's response to that is, well, it's more than a tragedy. It was a crime. And that they don't wish to acknowledge that it was a crime. The Turks have always argued that, well, it was just war. That's their argument. I personally believe the reason they make that argument is because the people they were killing were the Armenian Christians, and under the laws of Sharia and Muhammad, etc., it is not murder to kill an infidel. That's not murder, the non-Muslim. So that is why I think they resist giving into the opposition. You know, Great Britain, the United States, the other nations of the earth that look upon that as criminal behavior. They don't see it that way. That's the whole problem with Islam in the Western world. It's why so many of us say that Islam itself is simply not compatible with Western civilization, because they have a completely different system of right and wrong, once you understand it. Let's talk about two of the Psalms that pertain to government. See, that's the whole issue here with Islam. The governments of the West are failing in their responsibility to uphold justice in the land and to punish evildoers and to acknowledge evil for what it is. Look up Psalm chapter 101. Psalm chapter 101. In fact, I was reading this last night in my Geneva Bible. For those of you who have the 1599 Geneva Bible, which is a great Bible, that's the Bible of the Reformation, the Geneva. Well, in Psalm 101, in the note here over Psalm 101, it says, David describeth what government he will observe in his house and kingdom. He will punish and correct by rooting forth the wicked and cherishing the godly persons. As verse 1 says, I will sing mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will do wisely in the perfect way till thou comest to me. I will walk in the uprightness of mine heart in the midst of my house. So he's talking about, apparently, according to the footnotes here, says, though as yet thou deferrest to place me in the kingly dignity, yet I will give myself to wisdom. In other words, David is foretelling what sort of king he's going to be once he is in charge of the nation of Israel. He's not yet there, apparently, according to this. And I'd never noticed this before. I thought it was really interesting. But so he says, I will behave myself wisely in verse 2, verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Who privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. David, imagining, what's he going to do? His eyes are going to be upon the faithful of the land. He's going to favor them. Those who walk in a perfect way, those who are mature in the sight of God, he shall serve me, David says. Verse 7, he that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. Think about that in terms of the doctrines of Islam. And with Islam, we'd have to include the methods of the radical left, the socialists and the communists, who routinely use deception. This is why I think they get along. They routinely use deceptive methods to advance their aims. They use deception to advance their wicked agenda. If you go to Psalm chapter 82, it says in verse 2, how long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Verse 3, defend the poor and fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy, deliver the poor and needy, rid them out of the hand of the wicked. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. It's a responsibility to deliver those who are suffering, the innocents who are suffering, to deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. And that, I believe, is I believe it's our responsibility as believers in Christ, whenever possible, to be able to fulfill these things, but especially for those who have the power of government. It's their responsibility. And look at what's happening in the Western world. So many people being afflicted by evil and wicked men who are being allowed to come in and to victimize the Western world. So we certainly hope and we pray that in time God will turn these things about. We know that he will eventually. Eventually, Christ prevails in the end. In Christ is the victory. All right, brethren, that is going to do it for us today. We are out of time. We'll stop it there. But we will be back next time as the Lord leads us. Until then, God bless you guys. I'm Chris Pinto, and you've been listening to Noise of Thunder Radio.